I mentioned during Sunday school that I wanted to do a podcast where we kind of get lost in the weeds of Greek grammar. So, for the three of you who are no doubt loving this and are listening, I thought we'll just go for it. Let's just spend several minutes getting really kind of into the gritty details of this. And if you have a Bible on your phone or in front of you on your lap, that would be probably the most helpful, because me reading these verses out loud without you having something to look at will probably make you get lost really quick. It's going to be nice to have something to look at. So, just to remind you, in James 4, 1 and following, he's talking about fights and quarrels that come from deep longings and covetous desires that are sinful in us, that where we desire something more than we should, and we fight, quarrel, crave, we even kill. That may be exaggerated language, but the hatred and the coveting is murder in seed form, and we do these things because of these deep cravings that we have within us. So conflicts amongst people come from cravings for sin, cravings for things that we want more than God. They may not be sinful in and of themselves, but they are things we crave more than we should, like entertainment, and someone gets in the way of our entertainment and we get mad at them, or we have plans for a vacation and someone messes up our vacation and we become furious at them. What's going on is we're craving something that we don't really need and we don't deserve, and we're making it into a functional God. And when someone messes it up or steps in the way of it, we take out our judgment, our vengeance, our wrath. We fight, we quarrel with those people because they're ruining the thing that we so deeply wanted. And then James in verse 4 says, well, verse 3 says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend on your passions, you adulteresses. It's feminine for adultery. So, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you're, to use the analogy, if you're getting in bed with the world, if you're finding your satisfaction in the things of this world, and you're over desiring God's gifts and not God himself, then you are committing spiritual adultery. We are feminine adulteresses because the church is the bride, the wife, the bride of Christ, and Christ is the groom. And so when we become friendly with the world in the sinful way, we make ourselves an enemy of our marriage to God. We make ourselves an enemy of God himself. In that context, verse 5, the verse that Doug Moose said is one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament, appears. And here's the verse. And this is in the ESV. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, quote, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, end quote, and then question mark. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, quote, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, end quote. So verse 5 is tricky for several reasons. Number one, in Greek, the word for spirit is the word pneuma, and there is no, they don't capitalize Pneuma, the word spirit, when it's referring to the Holy Spirit in Greek manuscripts. Manuscripts are either written in all capital letters or all lowercase letters, depending on when they were written, but there's no capitalization of spirit, of pneuma, in the Greek. So how do you know whether you should capitalize the spirit when you translate it into English or another language? The answer is you can only know based on how the word is used in its context. Well, frequently, it is very easy to know whether the word pneuma is the spirit or our spirit, but not always. And this is one of the places where it could go either way. It could be that that God yearns jealously or has a divine jealousy over the Holy Spirit that God has made to dwell in us. That would fit with the phrase, he has made to dwell in us. He's caused the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and God is divinely jealous over his Holy Spirit. But I'm not quite sure that that fits for the meaning of the passage. I'm not even quite sure exactly what that would mean. The other option is, well, I haven't mentioned this yet, but the word spirit, and this is where we get into the weeds, in the Greek, the word looks the same whether it is in the nominative or in the accusative. If it's in the nominative, that would make the word pneuma the subject of the sentence. And if it's in the accusative, that would make the word pneuma, spirit, the object of the sentence. Now you say, how can we not know? Well, in English, subject and object are determined by the word order in the sentence. So I say, Mike threw the football to John. Mike is clearly the subject of the sentence. Mike is the one acting. So it's very easy in English. The word order determines subject and object and those kinds of things. Well, in Greek, word order is not what determines subject and object. You could actually put the subject in a really weird part of the sentence, but as long as it's in the nominative form, that is in the subject form, it will be the subject no matter where it is, and the object will be in the accusative form, and it doesn't matter where it is in the sentence. You figure it out like in some other languages are just like this. The ending of the word tells you whether it's the subject or the object. Problem here is the word spirit looks the exact same, whether it is nominative or accusative, whether it is subject or object, the word pneuma looks identical. And because of the way the pronouns work in this sentence, it is not determinative. In other words, it could be the spirit himself, the Holy Spirit, who yearns jealously. So you could say that the Holy Spirit, whom God has caused to dwell in us, yearns jealously. Which then would probably be a reference to the Holy Spirit having a jealous desire for our affection. In other words, the Holy Spirit wants us to be true to the Lord and not committing spiritual adultery. And that makes some sense. But I'm not convinced that that is correct. Another option is that the phrase yearns jealously is not positive in terms of God's jealous love for us or the Holy Spirit's jealous love for us, but is our spirit, with a lowercase s, our spirit's yearning jealously or envying passionately, in which case it is a sinful thing. Now, this would also make a great deal of sense in the context, because just between chapter 3, verse 13, all the way up till chapter 4, verse 5, one of the major themes has been human bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder. Jealousy is mentioned numerous times. Now, it's not the exact same word every time, but the word keeps this concept of jealousy and envy keep reappearing and over-desiring and coveting. So it would make sense in the context that James would be referencing our sinful human spirit having a jealous craving, a jealous yearning for sin, in which case God would be saying that our spirit yearns jealously. The spirit that God has made dwell in us yearns jealously. It has a sinful craving. And again, that makes some sense. Absolutely, it does in the context. Now, let me try to make it more difficult. In the ESV, it translates these two Greek words, yearns jealously. That's not a bad translation. Yearns jealously. Now, the word jealously, the word behind that, is used 9 times in the New Testament total, 8 other times it is used in the New Testament than this one text. Every other time this word for jealously is used in the New Testament, all other 8 uses, it is undoubtedly a reference, and I've read them. It takes about 3 seconds to read them. All the other uses are references to sinful jealousy. Definitely. Envy, sinful jealousy. And so that would indicate that this word jealousy is probably referring to our sinful spiritual desire to be envious and jealous, because in the context, there's sinful jealousy, although it's a different Greek word. But in here, every other time this word is used in the New Testament, 8 other times, it always means sinful jealousy. And if that was the only argument we had, that would incline very strongly in favor of the idea that it's referring to our spirit's sinful yearning and jealousy. But it's not so simple. Because the word yearns, right before jealously, he yearns jealously. The word yearns or longs or desires, that word is also used 9 times in the New Testament, and it's used 8 other places outside this verse. That word for yearns or longs, that Greek word, in all other 8 uses of that word in the New Testament, every single one of them, I've also read these, are unquestionably positive and good. There are Paul's longing to see the church, Paul's longing to fellowship with believers. In Philippians 1:8 is the strongest one of all. I long for you all, same word here for yearn. I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. So in that case, the word yearns is always good in every other use in the New Testament. And one time, Philippians 1:8, it's closely associated with the Lord's desire for his people. I long for you all, Paul says, with the affection of Christ Jesus. So the word yearn or long is not far removed from Jesus' affection for the church itself in Philippians 1:8 coming through the Apostle Paul. So what we have is 2 words back to back These two words are describing the same longing or jealousy or desire. It's describing the same desire, these two words. One of the words is only negative in every other use it has, and one of the words is only positive in all of its other uses. Therefore, no matter what view you take, one of these two crucial Greek words is being used, definitely, in a way that contradicts its normal New Testament meaning. You see that? So yearns jealously. Yearns is a good word every other time. Jealously is a bad word every other time. And the two words are describing one action, one desire. So it's either they're either both describing a good or a bad desire. Therefore, one of those words is being used against its normal usage in the New Testament. Which one is it? Well, you could make an argument for either one. But I would like to suggest that the word jealously is the word that should be used in a positive sense against its typical negative sense. And just to get super technical here, the Greek word, I have no idea how to pronounce this, it's P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S, so pthonos, that's the word there for jealously. Although that word is always used negatively in the other eight uses in the New Testament, it has a synonym, a word with the same basic meaning, the Greek word zelos, where we get the word zealous, you can kind of hear that there, but it can also mean jealous. And the word zelos and the word pthonos, those two words are synonymous. They can be used interchangeably in other non-biblical texts, like 1 Maccabees 8 and other different things that we don't think are biblical, but do use the word. And the latter word, the synonym, the word zelos, is used frequently of the jealousy of God. So the synonym of pthonos, the word for jealously, is the word zelos, and that word actually is really used for the jealousy of God. Therefore, it is not impossible to ascribe pthonos, jealousy, to God. I'm quoting Doug Moo here. So he goes on and gives more reasons there. So it's not out of the question that this word, although it's only used negatively and elsewhere, its synonym is used positively of the jealousy of God. Now, let's be honest. Jealousy is normally negative in the Bible, but there is such a thing as a holy or good jealousy. Again, although this is a different word in the Greek, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says to the church in Corinth, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 11, quote, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." So here, a divine jealousy, that is a godly jealousy, Paul feels for the church. Why? Because he betrothed her. It's like he introduced this woman to Christ and led her to marriage, to marry Christ. He presented her as a pure virgin to Christ, and he's afraid that she's going to be led astray into false doctrine and commit spiritual adultery on Christ. Well, here, jealousy is what you say when you want a wife to be totally in love with her husband and not another man. So, go back to the context in James chapter 4. Although you can make a strong grammatical argument in multiple directions here, I would like to suggest that what James is saying is that the Spirit in James 4:5 is our spirit, and that God yearns jealously like a husband does over his wife who is committing adultery. Remember, in James 4, the context is the church is committing spiritual adultery. That's why he calls them the feminine of adultery, adulteresses. And in the context of a woman committing adultery, what does the husband feel? What does any husband who is godly feel? That husband feels a divine and a holy jealousy, a jealous yearning for his wife to be faithful and true to himself. And that is a good and righteous desire. How much more so if it's God wanting us to be true and faithful to him and to forsake false gods or friendship with the world, and to be friends with God, to be in close relationship with God, not in spiritual adultery. So I think that God is the one yearning jealously over the spirit, our human spirit, that he has made to dwell in us. When does God make a spirit dwell in us? It's not talking about our conversion here. That would be when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. This is back to, like, think Genesis 1 and 2, where God breathed into the nostrils of Adam his breath, his spirit, and made him a living being, a living spirit. And there's other verses you can think of as well. So I think it's the spirit God put in us when we were created, and God yearns jealously over our spirit because we are to worship him in spirit, in pneuma, and in truth. And if we are not worshiping him in spirit and truth, our spirit is divided with other false husbands, and that is adultery, and God has a divine jealousy over us there. Now there's another issue. What about this quotation of Scripture? Because he says, Scripture says, quote, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us. And there's nowhere, anywhere in the Old Testament where that quote can be found. Well, Don Carson says, and he could be wrong, but I think he's on the right track here. Don Carson says he thinks that the ESV is slightly incorrect, although they're basically correct, but he thinks they're slightly incorrect here on how they translate chapter 4, verse 5. And I actually think, I can't believe I'm saying this, I think the 2011 NIV translation is the best translation of this verse that I have seen. And even though I don't recommend the NIV 2011 because of its gender neutral stuff, and I also don't usually recommend the New Living Translation because it's more of a paraphrase. I mean, you can use it as a paraphrase, but don't really use it as your main Bible. But the New Living Translation I also think is close on the right track, and I think the ESV is close on the right track here. And those are probably the three translations that I think get closest to what's really going on. The NIV, I think, does exactly what Carson suggested on verse 5, and I think gets it exactly right. The NIV intelligently drops the quotation marks. See, when you say Scripture says and then you see quotation marks, you tend to think, because in modern English, a quotation mark means word for word accuracy, exact word for word accuracy. And when he quotes a long sentence, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, and that sentence is nowhere found in the Old Testament, well, then it seems like James is misrepresenting the truth or misrepresenting Scripture. And so Carson says, let's drop the quotation marks and change the word order slightly, and here's how the NIV translates it with no quotation marks. And I think this is, I mean, I could be wrong, but I really think this is the correct translation. This is NIV 2011, James 4, 5. No quotation marks, and the he is God, the Father. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? See, the idea here is that James is not quoting a verse, per se, of the Old Testament. James is referencing a concept or a theme that runs in the Old Testament in repeating places. The theme is the divine jealousy of God the husband for his wife, his bride, his people. And so, for example, I've jotted down here a couple of verses. One of them is from the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And listen to this, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5 is crucial. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands. What's going on there? He says, don't carve up an idol and worship it because I'm jealous. In other words, there, idolatry draws out the jealousy of God. And throughout the Old Testament, spiritual idolatry is equal to spiritual adultery because you're going to the wrong spouse for pleasure, satisfaction, and for fulfillment. The other verse that might even be stronger than this is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 23 to 24. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God. Think like a marriage covenant, right? A covenant between him and his people. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, idolatry, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. Why should we not make idols? For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And if you're, you know, the next verse talks about your children, and you grow old, and you bow down to false gods, you're going to provoke the Lord your God to anger. So there again, worshiping an idol, when you've made a covenant with God, you worship an idol, a false husband, it will create the consuming fire will come out, the jealousy of God will become visible. And so you can see a repeating theme in the Old Testament that God has a divine jealousy over our affections as his spouse. He's divinely jealous for us. James is not letting that whole statement be a direct word-for-word quotation of the Old Testament. He's referring to verses such as Deuteronomy 4, 23 and 24, Exodus 20, those verses where it brings up the theme of God's jealousy in the context of idolatry. And James is saying, hey, I'm talking about coveting. I'm talking about craving. I'm talking about desiring something too much. I'm talking about idolatry here. And I'm talking about loving the world more than God and being an adulteress. And so contextually, let me reference the fact that the Old Testament frequently speaks of God's divine jealousy, his jealous yearning over our spirit, the spirit he made us to dwell in us. That's not a word-for-word quotation from the Old Testament. It's a reference to a theme in the Old Testament, namely the theme of divine jealousy God has over his people. So just let me get the flow of thought one last time. Verse 4 of James 4 in the ESV. You adulterous people, are you adulteresses? Do you not know that friendship with the world, getting in bed with the world, is enmity with God, your husband? I'm adding words here. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that Scripture says to no purpose that he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he's made to dwell in us? So in other words, God sees the adultery. God has a jealous yearning for you. And remember, yearning, the jealousy comes close to the consuming fire. In other words, God may act in judgment if we're breaking the covenant. This could be bad. This is not a place we want to stay in. So what do? We're stuck. Okay, we're over-desiring things. Okay, we're fighting and quarreling. Okay, we're adulteresses. We're starting to become friends with the world. We're starting to fall away from our friendship with God. Oh, this is threatening. God yearns over us jealously. Perhaps the consuming fire of Deuteronomy is about to come out and consume us. What are we to do? Verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, in other words, let's reference another scripture. Quote, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, end quote. That's Proverbs 3:34. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember there the word double-minded? Is the same thing as loving the world and trying to love God at the same time. It's like trying to love your wife and also love another woman at the same time. It's not going to work. You can't be double-minded when it comes to your marriage relationship. You know, you can't be like, honey, I love you, but I also kind of love this other woman. I love you today, but tomorrow, you know, he loves me not. He loves me today, he loves another woman tomorrow. No, that kind of double-mindedness, that two-faced attitude is adulterous. And so I think that the metaphor of adultery runs straight through James 4:1 all the way to James 4:10. I think the spiritual adultery is the dominant theme that you could sort of understand this passage. And in that case, the jealousy is the divine jealousy over our spirit. I think that's likely, but not definitely, what is going on in this passage.